my thoughts regarding the fact that it seemed like this weekend our home was just bombarded, if you watched local or national news, just bombarded by telling us all about the beginning of Pride Month. We saw evidences and announcements about Pride parades. We saw all these initiatives and spokespersons for the LGBTQ plus community, the transgender community. All of these that are abominations before God, all of these items that are sin. It's old-fashioned thought, isn't it, in the Bible. And yet, it seems as if more than ever this year, we see the media and all that will scream at us that we are to celebrate the very thing that is contrary to the Word of God. We are to applaud the very behavior that God calls out as sin and an abomination to Him. And yes, indeed, we are now in the minority, an extremely small minority, that believe the Word of God is unchanging and true, and what it declares is right before God, and what it declares as sin and inappropriate is unchanged. Cultures may change, society may change, but His Word is unchanged. And as Christians, we must stand for the truth. It will not be popular, we will be made fun of, and we will be mocked. I saw a piece on the news this morning on NBC. They were making light of, and really a very opinionated piece of news that was showing a very sympathetic ear to Target, because Target had put little children's clothing with transgender messages on them in their stores, and people took exception to that. And of course, in this news article, they made it look as if those that took exception were just the minority fringe, right, far right extreme folks in our nation. And how what a great organization Target is and all the others that are leaning in and supporting LGBTQ rights. The Bible says that in the last days, what is a lie will be referred to as truth. What is truth will be referred to as a lie. We are seeing that happen right before our eyes today. God help this nation. It's as if we're shaking our fist in the face of God on this issue of sin. The LGBTQ plus and the transgender initiatives are sin. They are abominations before God. May we be people of God that can express the truth of the Word of God in love and compassion, but at the same time, never accepting or embracing that sin. Amen? Amen. Well, let us now go to signs of the times. This is the second in the series of this sermon. You know, you think about prophecy. This focuses on prophecy. When you look at prophecy in the Bible, you see prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and it affirms and confirms the truth of the Word of God and the accuracy of the Word of God. All of the prophecies about the birth of Christ, where He would be born, how He would be born, His life and His death, His crucifixion, His resurrection, all of those prophecies given over 700 and 600 years before His birth happened exactly as the prophets foretold, didn't it? And all of the prophecies regarding end time events, the second coming of Christ, will happen exactly as prophecy and the Word of God tells us. We can count on it. There's an old expression that used to mean something. You can take it to the bank. You've heard that before. It's truth. So today we look at a series of prophecies regarding the nation of Israel as we examine signs of the times. Signs of the times that show us that it is imminent, that Jesus could call us home any moment, any day, any time, that He's coming back for us. So we begin with this scripture in Matthew 24, 32 through 33. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, when He says these things, He's spoken earlier in this same chapter of wars and rumors of war and earthquakes and signs in the nature and in the world, all these things. He says, when you see these things, know that it is near at the door, meaning that it's imminent. I'm stepping out on that cloud. The archangel is going to blow the horn and you're coming home. Aren't you glad Christ reminds us of that truth? Then in another scripture in Jeremiah 16, 14, and 15, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their land which I gave to their fathers. End time Bible prophecy focuses on the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. Today we look at seven specific prophecies regarding Israel. Seven prophecies that have been completely fulfilled as prophesied by the prophets of the Bible. The scripture indicates there in the scripture in Jeremiah that a time will come when the Jews will look back on their history. And they will proclaim that the gathering that began in the 1890s and continues even through today, that regathering of the Jews back to their homeland, the one that we're witnessing, by the way, right before our eyes in our lifetime, that it is a greater miracle than their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. We're seeing that happen right now, are we not? Absolutely, that word is being fulfilled. In the period from 70 AD, when Rome was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, from that time in 70 AD, all the way to roughly 1890, over 1800 years, the Jews had been dispersed to nations all over the world. They were no longer in their homeland. And God fulfilled four prophecies concerning the Jewish people. One, that their worldwide dispersion would occur. We saw that occurring over a period of 1800 years. Prophecies regarding their persecution, prophecies regarding their preservation, and prophecies regarding the desolation of their homeland, Israel. And these events pertaining to Israel and the Jewish people represent incredible, significant signs of the end times that cannot be ignored. As we look at these seven examples today, examples of prophecy being fulfilled right before our eyes in the 20th century. The first one is this, the regathering of the Jewish people to their homeland. There's a scripture in Isaiah, I'll share this with you, Isaiah 11, 11 and 12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. He's going to gather them from all over the world and bring them back to the homeland, is what this prophecy is saying. Isaiah's prophecy references the Lord shall set His hand again the second time. The first time is when Israel was conquered by Babylon and the Jews were taken captivity into Babylon. And if you remember the story of Nehemiah coming back to the homeland, to Israel, rebuilding the wall, it was the beginning of the first time of the Jews being brought back to their homeland. The reference to the second time has been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled as the Jews began to come back to their homeland in the 1890s. Then upon the establishment of the state of Israel in 1948. Since that point in 1948, there has been a massive migration of Jews from all over the world back to Israel. One of my customers at the bank when I was president of Bank of Dallas was a man named Shaul Baruch. Shaul was a Jew. He told me the story how in 1948, he and his family, he was a little boy, and his family, they were living in Iraq. Jews living in Iraq, not exactly friendly territory for them. That when it was learned
that in 1948 there was now a nation established called Israel, that his devout Jewish mother and father determined, we must go home. So Joel said that they sold everything they had. They put what remaining possessions they had on one donkey, and traveled by foot from Iraq to Israel. And they weren't the only ones making that trek. There were people all over the Middle East and the world going home. Joel Baruch shared with me the joy and the exhilaration that his whole family had as they celebrated when they returned to Israel. Again, not unlike many, many other Jewish families that have done the very same thing. Reestablishing, coming back the people to the homeland was the prophecy that we have just read. The second prophecy that's been fulfilled is the reestablishment of the state of Israel. It's one thing to call all folks home. It's another to formally reestablish the state of Israel. And we'll see the prophecy of that in Ezekiel 37. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. On December the 3rd of 1947, the British announced that they would terminate their claim of the land known as Palestine. They would terminate their claim, land that had been allocated and divided by the United Nations to be given to Israel. By the way, on that very same day the announcement was made, the Arab nations announced that they would defend their rights. Because you see, all 11 of the Muslim nations at that time voted against the partition of giving land to Israel, voting against it at the United Nations. They weren't in favor of it at all. Then on May the 14th of 1948, David Ben-Gurion read the Israeli Declaration of Independence at a small museum in Tel Aviv. He read it before an audience of about 200 people. And the very first nation to recognize the new state of Israel was the United States of America. Just 11 minutes after the declaration was given, the United States made formal recognition of the state of Israel. In fact, President Truman was president at that time. President Truman faced intense opposition regarding Israel. In fact, his Secretary of State, George C. Marshall, was completely against the recognition of the state of Israel. In fact, he even threatened President Truman that if he did it, he would not vote for him in the next election. That's how passionate Marshall was against this initiative. But I've read in some of the memoirs of President Truman how he made that final decision. It was a very brave decision with all that was against it. He said he could remember as a little boy growing up in Sunday school and learning about Moses and Noah and David and the mighty prophets of God, men and women of Israel, and how he knew they were God's people and how that influenced him at that moment, that critical time in history when he said, no matter what you say, I'm going to recognize Israel. God is in this. And God was in it, wasn't it? Thank God for men that are willing to stand up and go against what everybody else is saying and do the right thing. And in that day, President Truman did the right thing. By the way, you know the verse that says that he that curses Israel will be cursed, he that blesses Israel will be blessed. You think about it. From 1948, from the moment we declared our support for the new nation of Israel, our nation grew into the greatest time of prosperity financially and at peace of any time in our nation. How sad it is, over the last 20 years, we see our nation turning its back completely on God and many in our nation resisting support of Israel. Well, the third prophecy that was given that has now been fulfilled regarding Israel is the reclamation of the land of Israel. You see in the scripture in Isaiah 36 and 35, so they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Beginning in the early 1900s, the Jewish people went to work to drain the swamps, to get rid of the malaria-infested mosquitoes, as canals were dug to drain the swamps to the seas. Forests were replanted. In fact, very few trees had remained in Israel. Most all of them had been cut down for firewood and for military use. And many had been forcibly cut down in the early 20th century to fire the Turkish railway. But since then, since Israel became a nation, listen to these statistics. Over 240 million trees were planted. And Israel is only one of two nations in the world to enter the 21st century with a net gain of total number of trees in the nation. Through the Jewish National Fund, 180 dams and reservoirs have been built. Conservation methods have been enacted to bring dry land back to productive, fruitful land. Here's a good example of desalinization. Desalinization is taking the water from the sea and turning it into pure drinking and good usable water. That's the image of a desalinization plant that is roughly 25 miles north of Tel Aviv. In fact, Sherry and I drove by this plant in our tour bus when we were in Israel a few years ago. It's a massive plant. They can produce, listen to this, they can take salt water, make it clean and pure and drinkable, and produce 7 million gallons of good water every hour. 7 million gallons an hour through that desalinization effort, bringing water needed to all of Israel. And then the reclamation efforts. The reclamation of the land has been phenomenal. Israel is now able to grow wheat, cotton, and fruit, and vegetables. As you see, this beautiful orchard of growing tomatoes, a massive tomato farm, grapes, tomatoes, cucumbers, melons, citrus, and mangoes, all throughout Israel. And in addition to that, Sherry and I, we were up in the Golan Heights. This is a banana farm. Up in the Golan Heights area, the upper northern areas of Israel, as you can't see it, there's a little, let me see if I can point it to you here. You see a little where the red is. You see those bananas there? They're very green. You can barely see them there in this picture. We saw these banana farms, these massive farms with bananas everywhere, especially up in the Golan Heights area. They're also growing apples and cherries and pears, all in that northern part of Israel. You know, the Bible says it's a land of milk and honey. Listen to this statistic. Dairies in Israel produce the highest amounts of milk per animal in the world. Literally, it is a land of milk and honey. Israel is one of the world's leading fresh citrus producers and exporters of oranges and grapefruit and tangerines. In fact, overall, Israel is the world's leader in agriculture research and development. Israel produces vast quantities of flowers. Yes, flowers that they export all over the world. Only two other nations produce more flowers than Israel. That is the Netherlands and Kenya. You remember the scripture in Isaiah that says, the desert shall bloom like the rose? It's happening right now in Israel. The reclamation of the land that was prophesied has happened with incredible miracles because of Israeli technology. Today, 500,000 Jews now live in the desert region. There's 250 thriving communities in areas that were considered once completely inhabitable. The American Society of Horticultural Services recently stated that Israel's desert agricultural technology, their desert agricultural technology, is one of the most significant advances in food production in the last 1,000 years. When the hand of God and the favor of God is on a nation, you see incredible results, and we see that in Israel. There is no doubt that Ezekiel's prophecy about the reclamation has come true. As he said, the desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. That prophecy has indeed been fulfilled. Then the fourth prophecy we look at is the revival of the Hebrew language. You see the scripture in Zephaniah 3:9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language. Now, there's an important word there, restore. The prophet is saying, God is claiming, I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. As the Jewish people were scattered all over the world, they begin gradually to adopt the language and the customs of where they lived and the nations that they lived in. And they eventually stopped speaking their native Hebrew language. For example, in Europe, they mixed with the Germans, and they mixed the German language with the Hebrew language, and it became a tongue known as Yiddish. When in Spain, they mixed the Hebrew language with the Spanish language, and it became a term or a language known as Ladino. Hebrew then was just confined to the reading of the Torah in the synagogues. No one spoke Hebrew any longer. But in the late 1890s, true to this promise of restoration of the language that we just read in Zephaniah, God touched a man's heart. He touched a man's heart named Eliezer Yitzhak Perlman. He grew up, by the way, speaking Yiddish. But this young man, God placed something in this man's heart with a desire to bring back the Hebrew language. He changed his name to Ben Yehuda, and God put a passion in him for this language. And throughout his life, his goals were to encourage speaking Hebrew in each home, to establish a newspaper to report news only in Hebrew, to introduce teaching and speaking Hebrew in all of their schools, and produce a dictionary of the Hebrew language. He did all four of those things. Ben Yehuda was so successful by the hand of God that as of 2013, there were 9 million people once again speaking the Hebrew language. The prophecy had been completely fulfilled. Looking back on Ben Yehuda's life, the greatest miracle might not have been the restoration of the language, but the fact that he lived for 41 years after the doctors declared he only had 6 months to live. God's hand was on this man, Ben Yehuda. And today, the Hebrew language is the official language of Israel, and almost the entire population of Israel speak Hebrew again today. Isn't that amazing? What a miracle, what an amazing fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The fifth prophecy that's been fulfilled is the reoccupation of the city of Jerusalem. You see the scripture, Zechariah 12 and 6, on that day I will make the leaders of Judah like an igniter among the sticks and a burning torch among the sheaves, and they will burn up all the surrounding nations right and left. Then the people of Jerusalem will settle once more in their place, the city of Jerusalem. The Jews longed to return to Jerusalem. Even when they became a nation and they were attacked by the Arabs and the land was finally redivided, they didn't have control of the West Bank, which included the city of Jerusalem. They didn't have control of Gaza. They didn't have control of the Golan Heights area. But as you know, in 1967, there was a little war known as the Six-Day War. And in just after 6 days of fighting, Israel, their forces and their army that is prophesied being like an igniter among the sticks and the sheaves, so to speak, that army was able to capture all of the West Bank, all of the old city of Jerusalem, all of the Golan Heights area, and all of Gaza. The very thing that the Arabs wanted to do, wipe them off the face of the earth, just the opposite happened. Israel gained the holy city back as their capital of Israel. What an incredible day that was. You see these images of the Israeli soldiers going past the old historic parts of the holy city of Jerusalem. What a sad thing it was that Moshe Dayan later made a declaration that the Temple Mount would get to remain under the control of the Arabs, that others would have access to it on certain days, but the Arabs gained control and remained because Moshe Dayan thought that it would help appease the Arabs. It didn't. It just gave them something that should have been under the controls of the people of Israel, but they were victorious once again, and the prophecy of God was again fulfilled right before our eyes. Then the sixth prophecy, the resurgence of the Israeli military. We earlier just looked at the scripture in Zechariah about Israel's armies like an igniter among the sticks and a burning torch among the sheaves. But you also see Isaiah has a prophecy regarding the resurgence of the Israeli military. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. That scripture is referencing the resurgence and the power of the Israeli military. You know, the Bible shows us that when the Jewish people were trusting in God and relying on God, they were a formidable military force. When they didn't rely on God, what happened to them? They failed miserably. The prophet Ezekiel is prophesying the revival of Israel. In fact, in Ezekiel 37 and 10, he goes on to say, along with Isaiah and the other prophets, that the army of Israel, quote, will be an exceedingly great army. Are they a great army today? They're one of the most incredible armies of the world. Amazing army. You look back in history within hours of the Declaration of Independence on May the 14th, 1948. Within just hours of that Declaration of Independence, five Arab armies began to attack Israel. Egypt, Syria, Transjordan, Lebanon, and Iraq all began invading Israel on the day they declared independence. History tells us that the Israelis were woefully unprepared for this. They had roughly only about 30,000 soldiers that they referred to as underground soldiers. The armies of the Arabs were well equipped. They had modern tanks. They had an air force. Israel had hardly none of that. Yet despite overwhelming odds, the infant Jewish nation prevailed against the attackers, but at a great cost. Over 6,000 Israeli soldiers died. That's roughly 1% of their population. However, the Israelis ended up with 60% of the area that had been originally proposed just for the Arabs. So despite the attack upon them, they had a great blessing and a gain. And by the way, the casualties among the Arabs that attacked them were over 15,000, more than double the number of Israelis that were killed. Gamal Abdel Nasser. Nasser was the president of Egypt, and he had amassed his army near the Israeli border, and the Assyrian and the Jordanian army were in position to attack. You remember this story because it happened on June the 6th, 1967. It's the beginning of the Six-Day War. All of those Arab armies were surrounding Israel with their tanks and their armies ready to attack. So the Israelis decided, rather than just sitting back and waiting for the attack to come, on June the 5th of 1967, the Israeli Air Force began a preemptive attack on Egypt and on the other nations around them. So the Israeli Air Force sent every plane they had to go attack Jordan and Egypt. They kept only 12 planes back to protect the city of Jerusalem. It was a great risk. But because it was such a complete surprise to the Arabs that were about to attack Israel, in less than 2 hours, the Israeli Air Force had destroyed over 300 Egyptian aircraft, all still just sitting on the ground. A few hours later, they destroyed all of the Jordanian Air Force, who still had their planes just sitting on the ground. And they destroyed over half of Syria's Air Force that was on the ground. So now the attacking armies no longer had air support. And those attacking Arabs were helpless against the Israeli Air Force that began to bomb their positions. That's why the war only lasted 6 days, folks. Once again, God's hand was upon Israel. And they prevailed against incredible odds that came against them. But it seems as if the Arabs just hadn't learned their lesson. Because again, in 1973, referred to as the War of Yom Kippur, on October the 6th, 1973, Sherry's familiar with that date, it's the day we got married. On that day, the Arabs decided once more they were going to destroy Israel. They were going to attack them. So on the Golan Heights, there were approximately 180 Israeli tanks facing 1,400 Syrian tanks. Along the Suez Canal, there were only 500 Israeli soldiers and three tanks facing an army of 600,000 Egyptians and 2,000 tanks. They also had ready to fly 550 aircraft. The Arabs did. 550 aircraft combined to attack Israel. The Soviet Union had funded much of this, provided assistance and weapons. Israel was in a position that was hopeless. You hear, consider those numbers, you'd have to agree. But the Nixon administration in America and God came to the rescue. The United States flew 566 emergency flights to bring weapons and ammunition and help to the little tiny state of Israel. Gave over $2.2 billion in aid and provided 22,000 tons of equipment. Now, Colonel Arnold was in charge of logistics in the Army. He has an idea of what it would take to do that. He has an idea of all of the resources it would take to put that together. But in a matter of just hours and a few days, that was done. And victory came, to Israel. Victory came in just 9 days after the war had started. Listen to this. Israel had cleared the Golan Heights. They completely recaptured Mount Hermon. The Israeli forces were only 25 miles away from Damascus, only 63 miles away from Cairo, Egypt. And the Soviet Union was in such a panic, they pressured the United Nations to pressure Israel to declare a ceasefire. Yeah. There are many, many more examples that we could examine if time permitted. But I am convinced that God has His hand on Israel and the prophecy has been fulfilled. They have an exceedingly great and powerful army because God is on their side. One more example of prophecy fulfilled. The last prophecy that we look at fulfilled regarding Israel is the refocusing of world politics on Israel. Zechariah 12, 13 and 14. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Though all nations, look at that, all nations of the earth are gathered against it. All nations of the earth will be gathered against Israel. Today, Israel is the most hated nation in the world today. The most hated. Did anybody happen to see this individual on the news in the last few days? This woman is named Fatima Musa Muhammad. She just graduated from the City of New York Law School. The City of New York Law School students, the graduates, elected her to be their spokesperson for their commencement ceremony. In that, she, in her speech that you see right here, she accused Israel of indiscriminately murdering Palestinians and encouraging lynch mobs. She also celebrated resistance to Zionism around the world, and she lauded her school, the City University of New York, she lauded their support for anti-Israel BDS. Are you familiar with BDS? BDS is a very popular among our colleges and many businesses today. It means to boycott anything that has to do with Israel. It means to divest yourself of any investments pertaining to corporations in Israel, and to sanction Israel because they're evil and they're a terrible nation, BDS. It's quite a movement among our universities and many of our woke corporations. She also accused Israel of indiscriminately raining bullets and bombs on Palestinians. She also claimed that our nation's laws, by the way, her parents migrated from Yemen to New York, and this woman was born in New York and grew up in New York. But she claimed that the United States laws are white supremacist, that they're fascist, and she was very critical of the fascist New York Police Department and the United States military, all being white supremacist and fascist. This lady giving that speech. Congressman Richie Torres is a Democrat from New York. He said these words, "Imagine being so crazed by hatred for Israel as a Jewish state that you make it the subject of your commencement speech at a law school graduation." That is an example of the hatred that you'll find among almost all American universities today. Hatred of Israel is being poured in the minds and hearts of our young people in those universities. By the way, the United Nations, speaking of hatred against the Jews, the United Nations Human Rights Council between 2006 and 2015 condemned Israel 61 times. Now they condemned Syria 15 times. Get this, they condemned North Korea 8 times. North Korea. They condemned Iran 5 times. In fact, over the history of the United Nations, there's been 116 resolutions. Of those 116 resolutions condemning other countries, 53% of all resolutions condemning other countries were aimed at Israel. More than China, more than Cuba, more than Russia, more than Saudi Arabia, more than Somalia, more than Venezuela. All of those nations I just listed have brutal dictators and unconscionable records violating human rights. Yet Israel is condemned more than all those nations combined. By the way, not a single terrorist organization was condemned by the United Nations, not Boko Haram or Hamas or Hezbollah. None of them have been condemned. But yet Israel's been condemned 61 times. Zechariah's prophecy that all nations would come against Israel will be fulfilled. The United States had been a great friend of Israel, but all of the flow of thoughts and ideals in America today are moving against that very thing of support of Israel. Not one, you think about this, not one single Arab nation will allow a Jew to be a citizen. But yet in Israel, the nation that's always condemned, Israel allows Arabs to be citizens, and not only to be citizens, but to vote and to serve in their parliament. Now that's democracy, but the world doesn't want to talk about that. Since the U.S. Congress's passing of the Jerusalem Embassy Act in 1995, the Jerusalem Embassy Act declared that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. Now, all the rest of the world has refused to recognize that, so all of the ambassadors for other nations in the world were always in Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is not the capital. Jerusalem is the capital. So in 1995, Congress passed this act that declared that Jerusalem would be recognized by the United States as the official capital of Israel. Since that 1995 law was passed, Clinton ignored it, Bush ignored it, Obama ignored it, all claiming, oh, we'll do something, but they never did anything, moving our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, the capital. But finally, in a very brave move by President Trump, he fulfilled that law when he was in office. And he gave the order to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And it was moved there in 2018. And in 2019, when Sherry and I were in Israel, we visited the new embassy of the United States in the capital of Israel in Jerusalem. And there Sherry is standing in front of that plaque that says, "The Embassy of the United States of America." Hallelujah. We fulfilled what was promised by our laws in this nation. Trump did that. It has his name there, the vice president's name. It is a sham of other nations in the world that still refuse to move their embassies to the right capital of Israel, Jerusalem. What an incredible thing that is. We praise God for that movement by our president to fulfill that. I believe the days of American support for Israel are numbered. I think the hatred of Israel is growing. We see it all the time in the examples I've given. Even members of Congress, AOC, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez is one. Rashid Tlaib and others all continually spew hate and anti-Zionism toward the Jews. The Bible warns, as I conclude today, it warns that whoever touches the Jewish people touches the apple of God's eye. In Numbers 24 and verse 9 says, the nation is like a mighty lion. When it is sleeping, no one dares awake it. Whoever blesses Israel will be blessed. Whoever curses Israel will be cursed. We're seeing the focus of world politics focusing on Israel just as the prophecy said it would. We must realize that the Arab-Israeli crisis is not so much a political crisis as it is a spiritual one. It is a spiritual crisis that will ultimately be settled as Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period to destroy the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, and set up His throne and His kingdom in the holy city of Jerusalem, and we will be with Him. We'll be with Jesus when that happens. So in summary, this morning we've looked at seven prophecies regarding the nation of Israel. And each one of these seven prophecies have all come true, many in our own lifetime, right before our very eyes. We are, when you think about it, we are truly living in Bible times. We're living in Bible times equivalent to the time when prophecies were fulfilled regarding the birth and the life of Jesus when He came as a baby into Bethlehem. Indeed, the signs of the times are everywhere. Oh, there's a brand new feeling in the air. Lift your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Our redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming back for us. He's coming back soon. May we celebrate and worship Him today. Join me in that celebration right now. Father, we thank You. We worship You. We wait for that moment, that day, and that time. Oh, we thank You for that promise that You're coming back for us. We thank You for that hope that You're returning. Oh, Father, let us take our eyes off all the junk of this world and keep our eyes on You and on our Savior Jesus. May we have hope. May we have passion. May we have a boldness, knowing that the days are short. We must continue to express the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.